Okay, welcome once again to Black Hawk Church. Welcome to those of you live here in the room with me and those of you worshiping elsewhere, whether you're watching online or worshiping in one of our other sites or venues, Black Hawk downtown of Fitchburg or the Gallery and Traditions across the hall. My name is Ben, and I'm the pastor of middle school ministries here at Black Hawk, and I'm also one of the pastors on the teaching team, and I put in a request with HR to be named the pastor of stuffing my gullet for Thanksgiving, because I love Thanksgiving. So if I look happy and relaxed up here, it's that the glow of Thanksgiving shall not fade for me. There you go. We've reached the fourth and final chapter of our year-long series through the Bible that we've called Love This Book. The message of the Bible is that God wants to be with us. He wants to be in relationship with all human beings. And that has been his mission since the beginning of the story. And now, as we reach this final era, we're seeing that mission come to fruition through the church. That's us, this multi-ethnic movement of people that emerges from the mission of the Jewish Messiah. And last week, we heard about how the Holy Spirit works to accomplish this mission through our response to conflict in our midst. And this week, I get to tell a story. It's a story of an unlikely hero, a story that will tell us something about ourselves, if we let it, and a story that can tell us something about who God is and how he accomplishes this mission in our world. So, I've got a storytelling chair with me on the platform, and I'm going to get comfortable. Yeah, there we go. All right. Let's see. Where were we in our story? Last chapter, where did we leave off? We were walking along with the early church. The people were witnessing miracles as the Holy Spirit was accomplishing signs and wonders in their midst. And they were telling the people around them about Jesus, and their numbers were growing day by day. And they were also experiencing persecution. Last week, we heard the story of the first person to be killed for being a follower of Jesus, a man named Stephen. Now, there's a detail in Stephen's story that we can miss as 21st century readers. The author, Luke, spends more ink and parchment on this speech than any other speech in the book of Acts. It's the longest speech in the book by far. And that fact alone would have been a clue to his original audience that we can miss. So Luke wrote two volumes, and in his first volume, he quotes Jesus as saying this: "So when you are brought before synagogues, rulers, and authorities, don't worry about how you will defend yourselves or what you will say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what you should say." And so Luke, the author, is basically saying, do you want an example of what Jesus is talking about? Look at this guy. Look at Stephen. He is this spirit-filled orator, fully cooperating with the Holy Spirit in this speech. He got the ideas right in his speech, and it was a work of rhetorical genius. His opponents were there trying to use the Hebrew Bible, our Old Testament, to tear down his message, and he turned the tables on them to show them that the Hebrew Bible truly supported the message that Jesus was the Messiah and that God was doing something new that was truly consistent with the God of the Old Testament. And so if you were there as a part of the early church and you heard him in this place before the authorities with this speech, you had to be thinking, yes, This is our guy. This is the Spirit-filled orator that we need, who can be our mouthpiece before the authorities. We can lean into his strengths. And then he gets stoned. With rocks, not with drugs. Okay, he's killed. So. In my wife's family, when we're watching an action movie, we have a term for a certain type of character. This is a character that we like to call the expendable crewman, okay? The expendable crewman is the character introduced in the story specifically for the purpose of being killed off. So the screenwriter gives you like a little glimpse of their personality, so you think, oh, I like this character. And then bam, the bad guys kill him, and you think, oh, those bad guys, they're so mean. But it doesn't really get you on a deeper level because it's not like a major character has died, right? You're familiar with this idea, even if it was my father-in-law who, you know, coined this term or whatever. So Stephen is not an expendable crewman. Stephen is a major character. He was a major player in the early church, and his death was a huge blow for them. And he didn't just die like so another hero could be built up or something. You know, there was no rhyme or reason to his death from a cosmic perspective, okay? You know, sometimes individual events within our lives don't really happen for a reason that we can discern, you know? It's just, sometimes Stephen just dies and there's no lesson for our lives, no moral of this story, it's just, ugh. Let's pick up at the end of Stephen's story here. At this, they covered their ears, and yelling at the top of their voices, they all rushed at him, dragged him out of the city, and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. And while they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And he fell on his knees and cried out, "Lord, don't hold this sin against them." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. He died. And Saul approved of their killing him. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. But Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off both men and women and put them in prison. Okay, so we just met Saul. As we continue reading, we'll find that he was also known by another name, the name of Paul. As a Jewish Roman citizen, he likely had four names. So Saul was his Jewish name, and Paul was one of his three Roman names. And spoiler alert, this is the unlikely hero that we meet today. It's another reminder, though, with this unlikely hero bit, that we're not reading a work of fiction, because any fiction writer worth their salt would not have picked Saul as the unlikely hero. Saul is a villain. It's not likely that this is a guy who would turn. If we were writing a story and we wanted to pick a character who might turn, it's someone we met earlier in the book, a guy by the name of Gamaliel. Gamaliel was a Jewish religious leader who convinced his peers not to execute Peter and the other apostles. He said, just let them live and let's see how this thing plays out. We learn elsewhere in the New Testament that Saul studied under Gamaliel, but clearly he didn't learn restraint from his teacher. He says, yeah, let's kill this Stephen guy. But I'll let you guys do the work. I'll stand over here and watch your coats so that you can get a better throwing motion. Yeah. This is not the unlikely hero. This is an enemy we're talking about, okay? This is not someone who should be an object of God's grace or compassion. If this were a classical myth type story that we were reading, this is the point where God should be looking to defeat Saul. If the Justice League showed up, Wonder Woman would be giving Saul an elbow to the head right about now, okay? It's almost as if, it's like God loves his enemies. It's almost as if we, who call ourselves his followers, should love our enemies too. We can't get bogged down in these kinds of ideas. The story must go on. Okay, here we go. If you have a Bible, turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter 9. You're going to want to follow along if you have a Bible. And if you don't have a Bible, you can just listen along. These passages aren't going to be on the screens for us. So if Stephen's speech was the most important speech in the book of Acts, according to the author Luke, this is the most important event from Luke's perspective. We know this because Luke repeats the event three times. First, here as it's happening, and then Paul himself retells the story twice as we read along. Let's dive in. Meanwhile, Saul was breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord?" "I'm Jesus, whom you are persecuting," the voice replied. Okay, let's put the lights back to normal. Saul's about to go blind in the passage, but I'd rather not, so. Do you notice something interesting there? Who was Saul physically persecuting? It's the followers of Jesus, those who belong to the way. But who does Jesus say that Saul was persecuting? "I'm Jesus, and you're persecuting me." This is a thread that runs throughout Jesus' teachings. As Matthew puts it in his gospel account, "Whatever you do for the least of these brothers and sisters of mine in their moment of need, you have done for me." Jesus is saying whenever we encounter any person in a position of weakness or any disciple of his, any of his followers, however we treat that person, we have treated Jesus. Let's keep reading. Jesus says to Saul, "Now get up and go into the city and you'll be told what you must do." The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound but didn't see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days, he was blind and he didn't eat or drink anything. In Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision. "Ananias." "Yes, Lord." "Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul. For he's praying, and in a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come, place his hands on him to restore his sight." "Oh, Lord, I've heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your holy people in Jerusalem. He's come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name. But the Lord said to Ananias, go. This man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles, to their kings, and to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord, Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, he has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. At once, he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. All those who heard him were astonished and asked, Isn't this the guy who raised havoc in Jerusalem among these people who call on this name? Hasn't he come here to take them as prisoners to the chief priests? Yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Messiah. After many days had gone by, there was a conspiracy among the Jews to kill him. But Saul learned of their plan. Day and night, they kept close watch on the city gates in order to kill him. But his followers took him by night and lowered him in a basket through an opening in the wall. Saul, who set out for Damascus in order to persecute Christians from a position of power, leaves the city as a persecuted Christian, vulnerable in a basket. And as we continue reading in the book of Acts, we find that God fulfilled his mission that he had for Paul. Mission to proclaim the good news that Jesus is the Messiah to non-Jewish and Jewish people alike, bringing them together as one, as God is restructuring what it means to be his people. It's not about ethnic identity. It's about a connection with Jesus. And as we continue in our New Testament, we get a whole lot more of Paul. He wrote more than half the letters from here to the end of our Bible. In these letters, we encounter Paul, a shepherd, coming alongside the early church, helping them to follow Jesus well, showing them what it looks like to live in true freedom and radically loving community. And he rarely gets autobiographical in these books. Only when it serves the purpose of helping to point people to Jesus. And one such passage in which he does this is towards the end of 2 Corinthians, where he dives into some memoir and snippets where we get a picture of what he might have been like in person, because he's working to build his credibility with the people at the church in Corinth. And at one point, he mentions a common perception that people had of him. He says, I don't want to seem to be trying to frighten you with my letters, because some folks say his letters are weighty and forceful, but in person he is unimpressive and his speaking amounts to nothing. That doesn't give us a picture of the guy, right? He goes ahead and says it later. I'm an untrained speaker, he says. I said earlier that Paul is one of his three Roman names. The name actually means little. So think back to the story in Acts, right? You've got Stephen, this impressive presence who speaks before the authorities, and then he gets killed, and along comes Saul. Saul is not a good replacement for Stephen on so many levels. Hey, is there anything in your life that makes you think, I'm not the kind of material that God would use? Look at this guy, okay? Talk about someone who, by all natural accounting, should have remained an enemy of God and God's people, a vengeful, murderously bigoted, self-righteous, and yet still too good to get his hands dirty kind of guy. And on top of that, he was an unimpressive little man. And yet God turns his life upside down, uses him unimaginable ways. Well, gosh, maybe God could use me too. In truth, Paul wasn't a replacement for Stephen. Paul was something different. God was doing something different. Paul was a Pharisee, a religious scholar, a Roman citizen, a great possible bridge between the Jews and the people of the nations around them. We'll learn more about that next week. But in this place where he's working to establish his credibility, he doesn't lean into any of that stuff. He talks about one thing. He says, if I must boast, I'll boast of the things that show my weakness. I want to talk about weakness for a minute. It's a topic that I'm familiar with, actually. I'm weak. Like physically, I'm a weak dude. There's not much muscle mass going on over here, okay? Head to toe, I'm pretty much skin and bones. I can possibly bench press my plate of Thanksgiving leftovers on a good day, okay? So for middle school and high school ministries, we've got snow camp coming up in February. I love that weekend. But if I so much as look at a pair of cross-country skis, my eyes get wide and my legs will be sore for days, okay? I'm weak sauce. Nowhere is this more apparent to me than in our teaching team meetings here at Blackhawk. So for those of you who might be new around here, there are five of us who rotate with the Sunday teaching responsibilities. Here's who else is on that team. Chris Dolson was a Division I college athlete. Matt Metzger, look at those pipes. I mean, come on, right? Kayla March used to be a fitness instructor. And Charles? Well, Charles has beat me up. I have the video evidence to prove it. Here we go. Come on, let's roll clip.
Round one, fight.
Oh, yeah, yeah. Oh, man. I know it's not going to end differently, but I still think it might. Play to your strengths. Play to your... what strengths? No. Oh, man. Ankles. There you go.
Round
there you go.
Round three. Fight.
All right. Oh, come on. Come on.
Finish him. Flawless victory.
Victory. Tough. All right, Charles. Charles, I'm ready for my rematch. Come on, here we go. Let's go. We got this. I can do this. I can do this. Man, I'm winded just by watching that thing. Oh, it is tough being a weakling in a world that tells us to be strong. Oh, it's tough up here. But we all know Paul wasn't talking about this kind of weakness, right? As we dig deeper in 2 Corinthians, we find that Paul was basically talking about two different kinds of weaknesses. I'm still a little worn out here. Two kinds of weaknesses. Here we go. First, Paul embraces his natural shortcomings. You know, when he's working to establish that credibility, he's not talking about the things that would belong on a traditional resume. He's got those credentials, his Jewish credentials, his Roman credentials, his academic credentials. He couldn't care less about any of that. Rather, he leans into his natural weaknesses in order to show God's strength. He says, listen, if anybody is responding to this good news about Jesus, it's not because of anything that has to do with me, okay? God deserves all the glory, okay? When God turns us upside down and uses us by the power of his Holy Spirit against all the odds of who we used to be, we don't look impressive, okay? God looks impressive. Paul embraces his natural weaknesses. And then there's a second type of weakness that Paul talks about. It's the type that we can choose. Paul talks about how he lowers himself for the sake of others. In 2 Corinthians, he's in conflict. He's dealing with these religious leaders in Corinth who are trying to undermine his credibility. And their one attack that they have is that he doesn't charge a speaker's fee, which would have been normal for a traveling speaker in that time. So they're basically saying this must be a worthless message, right? You shouldn't listen to what he has to say. Listen to us. And Paul's right, and he says, yeah, that's true. I don't charge a speaker's fee, and I never will, because this message is a gift that has been given to me, and I want to give it away to others. And I don't want to put a stumbling block in anyone's way that they might think that I'm just proclaiming this message for personal gain, to pass the hat. And so if some people, you know, hear that and think, yeah, it must be a worthless message, I guess, you know, I'm okay with that. That's the choice I'm going to make. You know, what's more, I have continually exposed myself to untold physical dangers for one reason and one reason only, because those without Christ are in a much deeper kind of danger. And so I will sacrifice everything to join them in a lesser, if more tangible, type of danger, because that's what it takes to share the love of God with them in Israel and in the Roman Empire. And you know what? Also, I burn with emotional concern for all the churches, these people trying to figure out what it looks like to follow Jesus well. So if I can give up my status in order to lift others up, I'm all in, Paul says. Paul embraces his natural weaknesses to show God's strength, and he chooses unnatural weakness in order to demonstrate God's grace. Paul, who set out for Damascus in order to power up against his opponents, daily chooses to power down, to give up his status, his personal safety, and later his life, because of God's love for the world. That's a message we need to hear. I need to hear. Because I know how to power up, okay? In the day-to-day rat race, I can keep pace. I know how to write a glowing resume. I can self-promote. Okay? I can manipulate the negotiations for my own benefit. I can figure out how to win friends and influence people. And every rung that I climb on the ladder, I can leverage my position for my own personal gain, exploiting others' weaknesses for my own benefit. And in a few circles, I can even pull rank, just a few. So yeah, physically, whatever, I may be weak, but I've got the strength that really matters in our world. You know, that's the message we're fed each day, right? How to get ahead, how to win, how to look out for number one. That's strength. Paul would steer us in a different direction. He would invite us to choose weakness. And in extending that invitation to us, he would be cooperating with the Holy Spirit. This is God's invitation to us. Paul's life shows how God turns weakness and strength upside down. And Paul's story just serves to point us back to Jesus, which is exactly how Paul would want it. All of this flows from the example of Christ. For to be sure, Paul writes, he was crucified in weakness, yet he lives by God's power. Likewise, we are weak in him. Yet by God's power, we will live with him in our dealing with you. This is our example. Jesus, the Son of God, the most powerful being in the universe, voluntarily chooses humanity, poverty, weakness, death for our gain. And through this, God's power is shown. Jesus lives by his power. And so when we embrace our weaknesses in our relationship with God, and when we choose weakness in our place in the world, in our interpersonal relationships, we live the good news that Jesus has come. His kingdom is here. Kingdom of God 2.0 has arrived, and it has something beautiful to offer to the world. Cooperating with the Holy Spirit looks like choosing weakness and allowing God to be the strong one, that he would work through us, that he would love others through us in our words and in our actions, that he would continually remake us into the kind of people who choose to lower ourselves for the benefit of others, spending whatever it is that we've got for their need. He said to me, Paul writes, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. So I'm going to boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, difficulties. For when I am weak, then I'm strong. Let's pray. Father, thank you for choosing Paul, for working through him, for the gift of his story that shows us that you can work with any kind of material. For the gift of his writings, for the example that he is for us, for the example that Jesus was for him and for us. Lord, by your Spirit, remake us into the people who choose weakness in our relationships. Only you can do this through us. So we ask you to do it in Jesus' name. Amen.